you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
Fellowship's sweeter,
knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's clear.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 3rd, 2023, marching along into this new month, a glorious time to have the sun out again and think that spring's around the corner. But before we get into today's topic, and we're going to talk about the power of love, looking at Isaiah chapter 53. A few different announcements in case you missed earlier editions of Mark and Friends this week. But on Monday, we had our first ever broadcast from the Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad, where Pastor Jason Schiffo serves. It was fun to have the congregation as our studio guests, and we covered a couple different topics that I think were encouragements to you. Got a lot of great feedback, and that was posted at our Facebook page, the station Facebook page, and the WLUJ Facebook page. But it was fun, Jason, to have the members and you preaching and sharing this past Sunday, but it was the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday, we had Kevin DeVries. He's an explorer, an entrepreneur, a speaker, author, men's ministry leader. He climbed many mountains, including Mount Everest, and also filmed Finding Noah's Ark. He was a great treat and a blessing. That was the Tuesday and Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, and those are all archived at greatnewsradio.org. greatnewsradio.org, also WLUJ.org. And you can find out more about Kevin's ministry at graceexplorations.com, graceexplorations.com. Now today, Jason, I should mention, you know, the Zools are always regulars. I think Gail has COVID, and so they're recovering. Tad's busy, so he's not here. But we have other studio guests that I'm pleased to get to know. In fact, we have two missionaries, Bob and Barb Venwijk, and they're going to probably be on a future Testimony Tuesday. So they're joining us in the studio. They're in town. Their ears were probably ringing all day long because I heard from a number of people they were at the Meadowbrook Church and sharing some of their ministry work in Africa. So we're going to have them on a future Testimony Tuesday program. And we have part of the Taylor Realty Associates team. I see Russ and Nick Taylor. Many of you have seen them on billboards or have known them for many years. They've been very integral in our area for a lot of years. And I see Devon and other Taylor Realty staff will be in. And you're going to start hearing tips for the day about selling your home or things to look for when you buy a home, and a lot of tips that the Taylor Realty Associate teams are going to be announcing in the days ahead. So we appreciate Russ and Nick and their team. And I'm just glad to have this topic today, the power of love, looking at Isaiah 53. And it was interesting, Jason, there's so many verses in the Bible about love. Why Isaiah 53?
Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but I want to ask everybody who's gathered here together, first of all, thanks for being here, but also I want to ask you, have you ever been asked to do something or volunteered to do something, and after you did that thing, you thought, what did I get myself into?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Tell me a few stories. Come on, I got to hear now, especially when everybody's ears kind of perked up and your eyes went, oh, have I got a story.
You got a story, dear?
Kids camp.
Yeah, kids, yeah, any children's ministry, right? You're like, oh, yes. Of course. Yeah. And then you get in and you go, what did I just get myself into? You
know, all morning for 4 days. And, you know, I mean, it went great. But lots of kids. I'm not much with kids.
No, he's not.
I like old people better.
We first went to Africa, we didn't think we were going to be working with children. That's what we've been doing since we've arrived on the continent. But upon arriving, God clearly opened the door for us to work with children. He showed us that was the direction that we were supposed to take. Now, I'd been a school teacher for 20 years. I'd pastored for 8, but I'd never done children's ministry in the church. when we pastored, we always had a healthy children's ministry, had a bus ministry and everything like that. But for me to be in charge, to actually take that role of children's pastor was very new. And then to see the enormity of the task and what was before us. Thankfully, we had other children's missionaries on the continent that we could reach out to help us. But it was, like you said, daunting and challenging.
Well, the way the Lord railroaded us into that assignment, they asked us to pastor a village church. Mm. 250 people. We need a pastor. We don't have one ready. Will you do it just till we can get a national trained? Yeah, sure. But 200 of them were children under the age of 15. Like, what have we gotten ourselves into?
Yeah. Well, so what I found in my experience is that when I get asked to do something and I don't know a lot of details, when I actually realize what I've gotten myself into, I'm already in the middle of it. And so I can just kind of push through and go. But I think there's a huge difference, or it's much more difficult when you know ahead of time. If somebody came to you ahead of time and said, hey, have we got an opportunity for you? 200 kids, children's ministry, you want to do it? You'd have been like, you know, I'm not sure that's my giftedness.
Exactly.
No, that's when we use the, I'm going to pray about it just to delay the reality of saying no.
Exactly, exactly. And so I start there because Jesus was an expert in what? What did Jesus know well? What was he acquainted with?
Telling stories.
Telling stories, okay, yep.
Yeah.
But he was also acquainted with what? The Old Testament.
Old Testament, yes. Okay.
Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. By the way, Jesus was the what made flesh?
The word.
Right, so the inspired word that went out to the prophets and went out to all the people throughout the Bible, Jesus is acquainted with that word. And so when we think about Isaiah 52, the last half of Isaiah 52 and 53, Jesus knew this. So when Jesus put on flesh and he came and he walked amongst us to give his life as a sacrifice for many, he knew what?
The word.
Yeah, he knew Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
And so it begins by saying this in 52 and 13, see, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. Now, the servant is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people get this wrong because they think prosperity is stuff. They think prosperity is economic. When it says that, see, my servant will prosper, he'll prosper because he's going to do the work that God has called him to do. He's going to begin to show forth God to the nations. He's going to draw people towards God. That's true prosperity. That's biblical prosperity, is knowing who the Lord is in a deep and profound way. Hmm. And then it says he'll be highly exalted, which I think is a picture of him being high and lifted up. You know, the Old Testament says, and then it's repeated in John, that like the serpent in the desert, I will be lifted up for the healing of my people. And so the prosperity will come through knowing who the Lord is and the work of the Lord, and he will be exalted. He'll be high and lifted up. That will be the means in which this will happen. And then it says in verse 14, but many were amazed when they saw him. Why do you think they were amazed? Because they thought, this guy is so godly. And they thought, this guy is so gifted. This guy is such a wonderful orator. This guy is... You think that's why they were amazed?
They were shocked because he was so ordinary.
Yeah. They were shocked because he wasn't what they expected him to be. In fact, the Bible goes on to say here in verse 14, his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. From his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. This is the brutality of the scourging that happens to Jesus. They're looking at him in this brutalized state, and they're going, this can't possibly be the guy, because the guy would never have this happen to him. He would never stand for this. God would never allow this to happen to his anointed. This is not how this thing works. And yet the Bible also tells us that God's ways are not our ways, that man makes his plans, but the Lord orders our steps. The Lord has a way that we can't comprehend or wrap our heads around. And sometimes I think we ought to not, because I think we wind up in these wrong places like this. In fact, it goes on in verse 15 to say, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard. That there's something happening here that will make the whole world go, what? I don't understand. I can't comprehend this. And then we move into Isaiah 53. Because that right there, every statement there at the end of 52 is confounding. That there's going to be prosperity and he's going to be exalted and people will be amazed, but he'll be disfigured, he'll be brutalized, and he'll be beaten, and kings will be speechless. And then it says, who has believed our message? And the thing that I want to ask, not only in this room, but out into those who are listening right now is, have you believed this message? This message that we're going to talk about, do you believe it? Because the reason that Isaiah says, who has believed this message, is because God's Spirit working through Isaiah expects that there will be objections and rejections. Expects that. This is not some kind of big tent revival that God is planning right here where he goes, everyone's just going to come to faith. He expects objections and he expects rejections. Why? Because this is bigger than we can understand. And then it says this, to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Well, that's amazing because John tells us in chapter 12 and verse 41, Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. So whom has God revealed this to? Well, he revealed it to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's words are coming through the Spirit, speaking about Jesus. But who else has God revealed this to? Spoiler alert, it's the best-selling book in history.
The Bible.
The Bible.
Yeah, no.
And not only that, we would say, well, what's the best-selling book in history? The Bible. But there is more content regarding theology and the Bible and Jesus and God available on the internet than ever in history. So whom has this been revealed?
The world.
The world. From one end to the other. The problem is that there's been so many objections and rejections, right? Mm-hmm. And then it says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence. This is Jesus. Who has Luke chapter 2 and verse 52?
All right here. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor of God and man.
Right. So it says, when my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, Jesus grew in stature and wisdom, in depth of knowledge. Jesus was obedient in understanding the ways of God and the way God was working in the world and what was happening there. So Luke 2:52 speaks back to Isaiah. I always say that the best witness to Scripture is not me, it's Scripture. It's God's perfect word witnessing to itself. And then it says this, he grew up like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. What a confounding statement, because I don't know any roots that grow well in dry ground. What does the dry ground refer to?
Hearts.
Hearts, yep. And by and large, what? The world. The world in which Jesus was born into. It was dry ground. It was parched. People were thirsty. That's the reason why Jesus comes and he says, I'm living water. Anyone who thirsts, come to me. And by the way, when he says anyone who thirsts to me, I think he was saying, you all are thirsty. You all are really thirsty. You're thirsty for the things of God. And so Jesus came when there was dry ground. And then it goes on to say what we already knew from 52, that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Which just makes me stop and pause, because what do we value so often in evangelicalism and in the Christian faith? We love giftedness. We love charisma. We love great orators and speakers. We love people who can put together wonderful words. You know, one of the things that I love that came out of this recent revival, and I don't have a discussion about what revival is and what revival isn't, because I really don't worry about that. The gentleman who gave the message that kind of sparked this two-week-long thing, immediately after he gave the message, he texted his wife and he said, I just bombed that one. I didn't even get to my main points. I wasn't very clear and coherent. I wished I would have done better. But it wasn't about him. It was about what? God's work.
Yes.
It was about God's work. Because God can take what is foolish and confound the wise. And so often, what we celebrate isn't necessarily what is going to be good, right, or beautiful. Think about when they said, give us a king like the rest of the nations. And what did they get? They got Saul. Why did they like Saul?
He looked good.
He looked good. Man, he was taller than everybody else. He was strong. Probably spoke well. I mean, who knows? But they liked him for all the wrong reasons. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. You know, I'm really concerned when Jesus becomes an attraction.
Hmm.
I'm really concerned when he becomes something that we need to be attractive to come to him. It's not his attraction that should draw us to him. It's his invitation of salvation is what should draw us to him. And then it says this, he was despised and rejected because there was nothing that we found beautiful or majestic about him. Nothing that attracted us to him. And so what did they do immediately?
Rejected him.
Yeah, they despised him. They didn't even just reject him. They despised him. And there's a difference in those words, isn't there? I mean, there's one where you just go, I don't care. I don't even care about him. But to despise somebody is to go out of your way to hurt them, to wound them. Which is what we see, right? A man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. What was the deepest grief that he was acquainted with?
Well, ultimately is when God had to turn away from the sin that he carried for us, but the fact that he was being rejected by those he was trying to reach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is all about that word we don't like to talk about in church called sin. The deepest grief that Jesus bore for us was sin. How do we know it's the deepest grief? Because it's the one time in the Bible where we see God weep, right?
Yes.
That grief brought him to weeping, and Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Not because his friend Lazarus was in the grave, but because the brokenness of the world necessitated that. The death had a power that it wasn't supposed to have. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. I love how the NLT translates this. That we turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised, and we didn't even care. And then verse 4, yet it was our weakness he carried. So what is our weakness?
Sin.
Exactly. And it was our sorrows. What is our sorrows?
Sin.
Exactly. I love how the Spirit here is using other words, grief, weakness, and sorrow to tell us the exact same thing, because sin produces sorrow. Sin is our weakness. Sin is something that we should grieve over. I'm concerned that so often we embrace our sin or we become ambivalent to our sin, and we don't realize that sin is something that we should grieve, not only in ourselves, but in others. How many times have you seen somebody do something that we would say is sinful, and we condemned them, vilified them, or even just made fun of them for it? And yet it's supposed to grieve us. It's supposed to grieve us. And it says, it was our sorrows, our sin, that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Again, I think that's that moment for me where I just have to stop and I have to say, you know, how do I look at other people? How do I look at my neighbors in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their suffering? And do I vilify them? Do I condemn them? Do I shame them? Or do I grieve for them? Who has Galatians chapter 6, I think it's in verse 2?
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to carry, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, not condemn one another for our burdens, not shame one another for our burdens, but carry those burdens. Why? Because that's what Christ did. That's our being more like Jesus, saying, what is it that I can bear for you? What is it that I can come alongside you and help you to carry? Because this thing has clearly overwhelmed you and is burdening you. By the way, when somebody is burdened by something, do you think that they become less sinful or more sinful?
More.
More, yeah. Because sin begats sin. As you become more burdened, you become more frustrated. You become all kinds of things. When I become more frustrated, my words are not nicer. My actions are not easier or well discerned. And then it says in verse 5, and we all know this verse, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Many of you know that verse is, by his stripes we are healed. Yeah. But again, I really love the NLT's rendering of this where he says, he was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Does anybody have Mark 5:15?
Yeah, I do. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid.
This is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. And listen, what I think is so amazing about that passage in Mark chapter 5 is that if you really study that passage, you find that Jesus is the only one that got out of the boat. The disciples didn't. Jesus was the only one who was willing to go to the one that nobody else would go to. Jesus was the only one who was willing to not condemn him, not to shame him, not to guilt him, but to bring him healing. Because that's what the Bible says in Isaiah that he was going to do. That in this man, this demon-possessed man's weakness, that Jesus was going to come and to make him whole again. He was going to come and bring him healing. One of the last verses in the Old Testament says that there is healing in his wings. That he has come to provide and to bring healing. What I love about Jesus, and Isaiah 53 tells us as we close out, that Jesus wasn't silent. Jesus wasn't helpless. Jesus was being obedient to do the work of God. In the same way that we're called to do that. In the same way that all of us are called. And listen, this isn't something that we don't know. Like we're not stuck in the middle of it and go, oh, well, I guess we're going to do it. God has told us all of it. Revealed every bit of it. And then he calls us in Matthew 28 to therefore go. And do this amongst all the nations, meaning everybody who isn't you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. And then he tells us something fascinating. He says, and surely I will be with you until the end of the age. Just as I was with Isaiah, I'm going to be with you wherever you go.
The power of love demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? May you be encouraged. May you be blessed. May you be challenged by what was said and shared today. As God does love you, he has a plan and purpose for your life, and Jesus demonstrated it by sacrificing himself for our sins, for your sins. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffel, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.